Gospels tonight. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah again. Nehemiah chapter 4, please. And I want to preach a revival message out of the book of Nehemiah chapter 4. We're just going to read one verse for time's sake. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Bill, would you do me a favor? Would you close that door there? Oh, it's closed. See, your obedience? That's good. I like things decently in order. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, you know the story about Nehemiah, a great man of God. He has been led to go back to Jerusalem. He was in captivity. He was the king's cupbearer. In other words, he checked out the food for the king, and if he didn't die, then the king would eat it. Quite a job. And we find he was a faithful man, a godly man, a good man. And he's back now in Jerusalem. He's trying to do a work for the Lord in rebuilding the walls. And there's a lot of opposition. There is a demonic opposition. And you understand this. Anytime you try to do a work for God, you're going to be faced with great opposition. And it was satanic. No doubt about it. So let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. We'll get right to our text and we'll preach. Our Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be together. Thank you, Lord, as we head towards revival. We're looking forward to what God is going to do and how you're going to meet our needs and how you're going to answer our prayers. And Father, we have a lot of prayers. You've seen our prayer list and a lot of people are praying for miracles that are necessary. We ask, Father, and we come to you because you can do the impossible. And we're trying to do the possible, Lord, but it's you who does the impossible. And Lord, I pray that you'd position your people in the sense of having revival. I pray, Lord, that each and every one of us who are saved would be completely surrendered to thee. We pray also, Lord, for those who are lost, that they would come to that position of being lost and seeing their need of Christ, and they would humble themselves and obey the gospel, repenting and believing that Jesus and Him alone, He alone is sufficient for our salvation. Now, Lord, I pray you deal with all of our hearts tonight. We pray for great victories. We pray, Father, for life-changing victories, as only you can bring. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, to the rulers, to the rest of the people, be ye not afraid of them. And he's speaking here of Sanballat, Tobiah, there's one other guy, I can't think of his name. Tobiah. Well, Sanballat and Tobiah's friend, amen? There was the three of them. And he said, be not ye afraid of them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Thank you, may be seated. Now, he said that there was a lot of opposition against Nehemiah, against the situation that he was in. And we find here that the devil is going to fight. The Bible warns us of these things. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, I really need your attention tonight. I'll try to be as brief as I can, but I need you to really focus. Very important message. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, devices are plans or schemes. And this verse is speaking specifically, matter of fact, verse 10 speaks specifically of forgiveness. And the devil uses this to hinder or halt the work of God. And it's important, beloved, that we learn to forgive one another. We forgive our spouses, we forgive our children, we forgive our parents, we forgive the brethren. In Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The Bible tells us that forbearing means to endure, to hold out, to in spite of persecution, threats, injury, indifference or complaints, and not retaliating. We're to be patient. Here's how we're patient: by trusting God and waiting on that person to make those things right. But we ourselves must be quick to forgive. And if you have forgiven someone, there's not going to be any trouble in your heart towards them. Amen? Their name comes up, you're not going to go, oh, yeah, that person. You've forgiven them. And so we must be forbearing. In 1 Corinthians 4:12, the Bible says, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Colossians 3:13, forgiving one another. The New Testament church should be a gracious, forgiving fellowship. You say, well, how can we do that, preacher? It's very simple. Colossians 3:13, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. In other words, God wants us to forgive as God forgave us. And how did God forgive us in salvation? Completely. Completely. Amen? No hesitation. Now, we find here that another method the devil uses against the work of God is the wiles of the devil. This is seductive tricks. In other words, 1 Timothy 3:7 speaks about the snare of the devil, or an entrapment, an entanglement by the devil. And remember, the devil was introduced to us in the garden as subtle. Beloved, he's not going to show up with a red body, horns, and a big tail, and a pitchfork. He doesn't operate that way. He appears as an angel of what? Light. He appears as one of the good guys. That's why we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We need to have the Lord's leadership in our lives. Now notice, if you would, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And notice one more thing about the devil here that we need to see. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26. And the Bible says in verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his, what? Will. See, now let's go back to verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle in all men, active, teach patient and meekness, instructing them that oppose themselves. All right, here he's dealing with the lost. If God prevents you, will give them repentance and acknowledging of the truth. So we find here where the Bible speaks about we need to have humility with those that oppose themselves. And then verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, the entrapment, the entanglement, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, lost person, please listen to me tonight. If you're lost, you belong to the devil, period. Not like, oh, I belong a little bit to the devil, mostly to God. If you're lost, you belong to the devil. You're in the kingdom of darkness. You're not some gray area. But preacher, I feel like I'm almost saved. You're still lost. You're still a heartbeat from hell. You're still without Christ. You're still condemned already. You're still with the wrath of God upon you. Even if you're close. But the Bible tells us here that the devil can take people captive at his will. And that's why it's very important that you're careful, lost person, and that you're seeking to be saved. Because if you're not, Satan may entangle you and trap you in such a way that, notice verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. See, it's going to take the acknowledging of the truth to get you out of the snare of the devil. The entrapment of the devil. The devil is, beloved, is a master at deception. Master at blinding people, misguiding people. People can be sincere and sincerely wrong under the devil's leadership. And that's why it's very, very important for you to really think things through. Not to say, you know, I'm going to do, I'm going to go out in the world and I'm going to do what I want to do. And then when I get a little bit older, I'm going to come back to Christ. How presumptuous. So what's God going to do? Sit on his hands and wait for you? Going to wait, oh, I hope they come back soon. That's not the way it works. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. And the only way to come to the Father is through Jesus, and there's got to be a conviction. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Spirit of God reproves men of sin. If God is doing that to you and you say, I'm going to go out and sin, I'm going to live the way I want, I want to sow my wild seeds, then I'm going to come to Christ, that may never happen. First of all, you may miss the rapture. Second of all, you could die tonight. Third of all, this may be your last opportunity to come to Christ, and you're going to turn from the truth? Salvation is not of us. Salvation is of the Lord. And you come when He calls. When He calls, that's when we respond. Not when we want to or when we're ready. You know, I'm 30 years old. My life is busted up and broken down. I'm penniless. I'm like the prodigal in a hog pen. Now I'm going to come to Jesus. That's not right. Now you come to Jesus if He's calling you, but that's not right. You ought to give God your best years. Don't be an ingrate. Don't be so self-centered. Now we find here that chapter 4 of Nehemiah, let's turn back there, gives us some valuable information concerning the opposition, the obstacles that we face as we seek to do the work of God. Now you know that our church is seeking revival. And we're trying to seek revival in our lives, in our church. And we are going to face opposition from the world, the flesh, and the devil. I don't know about you, but I know this much when I seek to go to pray. Not every time, but many times, there's great opposition. There's great opposition. God doesn't the devil doesn't want us praying to God. He doesn't want us seeking the Lord. He does not want us confessing our sin. He does not want us repenting. And so there's going to be opposition and stiff opposition from the devil. Now think of some of the verses in the scripture concerning the Christian warfare. And let's look at some of these verses. And Brother Randy, would you take Ephesians 6 and verse 12? And Rob, why don't you take Romans 8:37, if you would? And then Bernie, would you take Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14. Now let's consider these verses. You would Ephesians 6, 12.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places.
All right. Notice what was read there. We are embattled with spiritual wickedness in high places. Not just principalities and powers, but wickedness in high places. This world is not a friend of grace, beloved. This world is opposed to God and God's people. The second verse we want to see is Romans 8:37. All right, so we find here that we're conquering through Him that loved us. But there's a warfare going on. Otherwise, we wouldn't be going out trying to conquer. And then consider 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier, Jesus Christ. What are we supposed to do? Endure hardness. No man that warreth. Think about that term. Warreth. Entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Notice the military verbiage here, where God calls us soldiers. He says that we're not to entangle ourselves in the affairs of this life. Why? Because we're soldiers of Christ. We're to endure hardness. I don't know if you think about it or you pray about it, but I'm telling you that our military and any other military that's in battle today, they endure hardness. It's difficult. I've seen enough footage of Afghanistan to know I would never want to go there. It's a rough, rugged, difficult place. Not knowing if there's some kind of a bomb underneath the road that may dismember me, may kill me. Difficult place. Iran the same way. Desert battles. So the thought here is this, is that God is saying that we can conquer through Him. And then consider back in our text, Nehemiah 4:14, Bernie.
And I looked, and rose up, and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid commanded them, remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your houses.
Thank you. As we head for revival, we have to understand we've got to fight for our church and family. And I believe we've been fighting for our church. Fighting our church, praying for revival for ourselves and for our brethren. Seeking revival. Sacrificing for revival. Doing what we have to, some praying and fasting. But the Bible also says that we're to fight not only for our brethren, the church, but also here in verse 14, he mentions the family, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Now, we find here, if we have seriously been praying and preparing for revival, we're going to see revival in our church. I believe God will give it to us. Asking, you shall receive. Seeking, you shall find. Knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh, receive it. I believe that tonight. And I believe we need to continue praying. I believe we continue seeking the Lord. But tonight I want to focus in on the family. And I want to encourage all of us tonight to fight for your family. Let me tell you, the devil is subtle when it comes down to the family. It's not always a knockdown dragger. It should never be a knockdown dragger, but it's not that way. He works in a subtle way. Behind the scenes. Listen now. Behind the door. When people are by themselves. He works on little things. The Bible speaks about in the Song of Solomon, the foxes that eat at the vines. Well, it looks like things are going well, but they eat the root of the vine. And the plant may look like it's flourishing, but it's dead or it's dying because the root's been destroyed. And that's where the devil works. Beloved, I realize tonight that being a Christian, being a parent in these last days is a challenge. But I want to tell you, it's always been a challenge. There was never a time that there wasn't a challenge. But there's even more of a challenge today because of the subtlety of the devil and how he can provide temptation to our children. I want to tell you, there was a time, beloved, when there was no media that had direct access to our homes. There was no radio, there was no TV, there was no videos, there were no DVDs, there were no iPods, there were no internet, and on and on and on. There was nothing. You know, that was left was family. People worked back in those days. Kids had chores to do. Yes, sometimes 4 or 5 years old, they were sent down to collect eggs. That was their responsibility. I mean, today we are so light on our children, we wouldn't even ask them to put their shoes on by themselves. Because the kids say it's hard. And 4 or 5 years going down to the hen house, gathering eggs to bring back home. Working in the garden. When you get a little bit older, you worked with your father. If you're a female, you're working in the house. Making meals, cleaning things, sewing things, and so on. It was a different life. But beloved, I have to tell you that there's always been a challenge in raising children. And even more so today with the media coming right into our houses. And parents giving permission to the children to be exposed. Listen now. To filthy Hollywood. Amen. To bad music. To the world. The world's fashion. The world's gossip. The world. And it's a filthy world. And we invite them in and we give our children access to be entertained by those things. I say tonight we reconsider. Fight for your family tonight. Fight for your family. We find here the first thing about fighting for your family. You've got to protect them. And we need men who are seeking to actively protect your family. Remember this, beloved. Don't let this slip from your heart and mind tonight. That the devil is active. The devil is active. In observing you and your family. Let that sink in for a moment. There are demons here tonight. There are demons that will ride home with you in your vehicle. There are demons that are going to be at your house. Now, they may not have access to your children. They may not have control at this time, but they're observing. They're observing you. They're observing your wife. Your relationship with each other. They're observing your relationship with your children. Observing your children. Now, the Bible says the devil is subtle. The serpent did not come in and say, "Hey, where's Eve? I've got a deceiver today." Didn't do that. Came in such a way she was not alarmed by the serpent speaking to her. He came in such a way and asked such questions, not to be alarmed, not to alarm Eve. Hath God said, right off the bat, same question today. Teenagers will ask themselves the question, is there a God? Now, that didn't come from the Bible, beloved. It came from the work of the devil. And then to do research and look up atheism and all the other isms there are. Foolishness. Foolishness. And here's why they do it. I want you to understand this, parents. Because your children are depraved. Your children are depraved. They're sinners. They're lost. Just like Jesus said in Mark 7, all the evil things that is within the heart of man, your child has. Our children have. And you've got to get in tune with that as quick as possible instead of falling on a sword every time there's an accusation against your child. Not my child. Oh, he wouldn't, she wouldn't lie. They're always telling the truth. Oh, you're out of touch. I'm just telling you right now. You tell me your child, the Bible says your child has lied. You tell me your child doesn't lie once in a while. Children are always going to put the best spin on things as possible. You've got to protect them. You've got to understand as a man that we are all sinners. Our children fall short. I fall short. My wife falls short. We're sinners. It's our nature. It's not an oops or a boo-boo or a mistake. It's our nature. Just like this nature is what? It's wood, so it's hard. Nature of water is wet. The nature of a man, the nature of a human being is a sinner. They're depraved. They're separated from God. That's why they need to be saved. You've got to protect them. And how do you protect them? By having the right theology, having the right doctrine, the right belief system. Amen. You've got to teach them right. You've got to help them right. You've got to train them up the way they should go so they understand what they are before God. Now, if you don't help them to be accepting of that truth, what sin do you think is going to rise up when you tell them they're a sinner? What sin? Pride? I'm not that bad. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't do anything wrong. It doesn't matter. You can be straight as an arrow and still die and go to hell. And so it's important for you to protect them. And you protect them with truth. The Word of God. Help them to memorize it. Help them to speak about it. Deuteronomy 6 says that you're to constantly bring this before them. I'm not telling them, please listen when I say this, beating them down with the Word of God. That's not what I'm speaking about. But show them the path of righteousness. How to live. How to act. How to react. How to be. The truth. The truth. Let me tell you what's damning. With children. I know what the church says. I know pastors, but he's not always right. Oh, that's brilliant. Oh, that you have spiritual insight, I'm telling you. That's good. Why don't you just push them into hell? I know I'm not always right. But you think that's a wise thing to put in your child's head? You think that's wisdom? I want to tell you, I want to be nice as I can. I think that's stupidity. That's what I think. Last thing I was ever going to do is tell my children that their pastor, before I was their pastor, was wrong. Amen. They need to have someone in their life besides their parent that is a rock along with them. Someone who's stable. One of the wonderful, and listen to me now, I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about the office. One of the best things God ever created for the church was a pastor. Amen. Someone to be your friend, someone who watches for your soul. Amen. So you need to protect them. Protect them with doctrine. Teach them the truth. Don't patronize them. Don't assume, well, I know the people of the church and running the church down. That is foolishness. Utter foolishness. You have a problem with someone? Yeah, you really do, preacher. Have you seen them? No. Oh, amen. That's another spiritual giant step you took. The Bible says, if a brother offends you, you go see him alone. You know what the Bible says? For so many people, they don't see them, they see everyone else. And I want to tell you what they did to us. And we're really, 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 really hurt. Oh. You remember this? Years ago, remember this? Stereo? Little violins playing? I mean, it's foolish. You think you're going to turn out spiritual children when you're acting carnal? Doesn't work that way. Whatsoever man soweth, that's what he also reaps. That's what he shall also reap. So we find the importance of protecting them. And it's so important. The Bible says that we are to be careful of the devil. Why? He goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know this. One of the things I enjoy watching is lions. I enjoy, I don't know what channel, 158 I think might be. Animal Kingdom, Animal Planet. I just like watching the lions. It's the same story. Just a different, you know, antelope. That's all it is. You know, and the Sheba and Ernie and Hella. I like the names they give them now. And they're on the hunt. You know, Helen hasn't eaten for 4 days. She needs to feed her pups. That's her name is Helen? Ellen? Bottom line is this, I enjoy it. But they don't go after you never see them taking down a 500-pound water buffalo. They always get their kids. Isn't that right? They take down the small ones. You know, they have a herd of elephants. They don't go after the big elephants. They go after that little one that's marching between the legs and on the side and around surrounding. That's what they're looking for, the weaker vessel. Now, you may think you're strong and you may be able to withstand certain things, but let me tell you what, your children are not. They're vulnerable. The devil's going around looking for them, the weak link. The one he can kind of pull away. The one that he can plant seed thoughts in. He goes around like that. And that's why the Bible tells us that we're to be vigilant and sober. Military terms. We're to be on the watch. We're to be paying attention. We're not to be deceived. We must protect our marriages. We must protect our children. And protect them from the devil, the world, and the flesh. And you are the overseer of your family, gentlemen. It is your responsibility to watch for your children. And you must clear the path for an open and honest relationship. That's important. Now let me give you a little graphology. I very seldom do it, but I'm going to do it right here because I see it not 100%, but in most cases. There's usually a problem between a father and his firstborn son. Not always, but many times. And many times that problem is a couple of different things, but the main problem is that the father is very hard on the firstborn son. Not the second, not the third, not the fourth child, but that firstborn son. And what the father is doing is driving that son away from him, pushing him away. And the son will cry out, I've heard this down through the years. I wish my father would listen to me. I wish my father would talk to me. I wish my father would pay attention to me. I wish he would spend time with me. For some odd reason, the father, he doesn't. He's frustrated with that firstborn child. And many times, it's his own fault for being frustrated, for having expectations that that child may never adhere to or attain. I'm saying to you tonight, dads, you be mindful of that relationship. Be mindful of that relationship. And you make sure that you clear the path for an open and honest relationship, for an open and honest exchange. Many times a young man, 15, 16, 17, will express his opinion about something. Put it in context. Put it in perspective. And what do we see here? We see a young man who thinks he knows some things. And maybe he does, but most times he doesn't. He sees life as maybe about a 6 inches away from his face. It's all about him. But many times the father will overreact. Overreact in anger and frustration. Beloved, that is not fighting for your family. That's fighting against your family. That's fighting against yourself. The Bible says, as you saw a little while ago, those who oppose themselves. You've got to clear the path of for an open, honest relationship of unforgiveness, of bitterness. Maybe with your wife, murmuring in your heart, grumbling. Maybe with your husband, overgrowth of distance between you and your spouse, you and your child or children. Every child, beloved, is different and different intellect, different understanding, different abilities, different capabilities, and different possibilities. You are the one who brought them into the world, and you have to take responsibility to raise them up, to train them up. Now, I'm going to get to this in a few more minutes, a little bit deeper, but, you know, I know the average home. I'm not saying the average safe home, the average home. Father comes home, he's tired, he's grumpy. He treats his neighbor's kids nice. Maybe the boss's kids, but his own kids he treats like slaves. I don't want to talk to anyone. I don't want to see anyone. I've got to have some downtime. I'm tired. I say. Now, would you do that if Jesus was standing there? No. No, you wouldn't. You'd be doing handstands and, Lord, look at this. Lord, we just all want to serve you. We love the Lord. Let me tell you, He is there. He sees everything. Nothing escapes the all-seeing eye of God. You go home like a grump. Your child wants access to you and all you do is bark out orders. Do this, clean that, take care of this, leave me alone. I'm watching TV. I don't want to listen to you practice your violin and all the other things. You trumpet. I don't want to hear it. I'm tired. Aw. Let's all do that together tonight, couldn't we? Aw. A little bit more. Yeah. We feel so sorry for you. But I didn't bring your child into the world. I don't have a responsibility to raise your child. You took that responsibility. You brought that child in the world. Or became the father to that child. Amen. Amen. And so you've got to grow up, sir. You've got to mature. You've got to get serious about the souls of your children. You've got to fight for your family. And you've got to protect them. You must know that what's going on in their world, too many parents are self-centered. That it's all about them. It's nothing about the child or how is school today? How you doing with your homework? How you doing with your studies? How you doing? You understand the subject matter? You've got to be vigilant and sober, and you've got to gather information. Just telling someone recently, I don't know everything goes on, every situation in the church and so on, but I try to oversee. I pray that God will bring things to attention to my attention if I need to know about it. Why? I'm an overseer. I watch for your soul. I watch for your family. But that's where you need to be. That's where you need to be. You need to be watching for the souls of your wife and children. You've got to fight for your family. You've got to take responsibility. You've got to invest. You've got to gather up information. You've got to listen to words they're saying. You've got to hear what they're saying, what they're not saying. You've got to do some homework. You're doing good math this semester? Oh, yeah, I'm doing great. Well, you got to see that report card. And mom, don't betray your husband and just sign it and send it back without him seeing it. So there's no confrontation. We don't want confrontation. Yeah. A child may be corrected. They may get better grades. You don't want that. Oh, preacher, my husband gets so mad. Come see me. I'll talk to your husband. Maybe he needs some confrontation in his life. Maybe he needs to be reminded that this is not how men act. Bullying the wife and the children. Amen? You've got to protect them. You've got to protect them. That is your God-given responsibility. Protect your family. Be sober, be vigilant. Because the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. We need men to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Now the second thing we see is not only protecting them, but we need to provide for them. And we need to provide all things. I quoted the verse this morning. My wife was telling me about groceries, how expensive it's gotten for a half gallon of milk and so on. She said, I can't believe the prices, how much things have increased. Now they're saying beef is going to go up because of the droughts they've had the last couple of years in the Midwest. Well, here's the verse of Scripture, beloved, I quoted this morning. Matthew 6, 38, 33, 34, right? What verse is that? Thank you. You must go to a good church. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. That's what God says. And some of you are struggling. I understand that. But God may be allowing that to get you on your knees. To draw you closer to Him. How many testimonies could be spoken tonight from our congregation of God meeting their needs, even the smallest thing, smallest care. We thank God for that. But we need to provide for them. You need to provide physically for your family. And may I say, it's not that important, all the nice things you have. You need to provide for them, yes, physically. But there are other provisions that are far more important. You need to provide for them spiritually. That's right. You are responsible to train them up, to raise them up, to know God, to love God, to serve God, to be saved. And here's some things that you need to mark down right now, regardless of the condition of your family. If they're real small, they're in the teenage years, if they're out of the home, if they turn their back on truth at this time. Here's what you need to understand. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. That's what God says. For in due season, you'll reap if you faint not. That's a promise from God. Another way of saying that failure is not an option. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I don't care how dark it may seem. I don't care how disconnected everything may seem. You've got to go to God believing. You've got to go to God confessing. You've got to go to God trusting Him to take care of this situation. And the Lord is the one who invites us to come. But remember, no excuses. We are not going to quit. We're not going to stop until the mission is accomplished. You've got to provide for them spiritually. You've got to reach them with the gospel. That's not an easy thing, beloved. But God wouldn't give us a commandment if we couldn't keep it. And we can reach our children with the gospel. We can reach our spouse with the gospel. But you've got to do right. It's not going to just happen. You've got to be obedient. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him if we keep His commandments and do those things pleasing in His sight. 1 John 3:22. Not only do you need to provide for them physically, spiritually, but emotionally. You know, our children have all said this one time or another. What Liz and I have tried to do, and beloved, look. I know we shouldn't say it, but we were not perfect parents. But we tried. We tried to adhere to the Scriptures. We tried not to compromise with our children, regardless of what was going around. So many parents just give in to their kids, destroying their soul. I remember the battles we had over sneakers. This is back in the early 90s, I guess. Mid-90s. Oh, I have to have Air Jordan. I have to have Air Jordan. I need $100. Yeah. Now, even if I had $100, I wouldn't have done it. But I didn't. And there, oh, there was a rage. Oh, air drill. You got to have air drill. What do you have? Oh, you have, I used to sit down and talk to them and say, it has nothing to do with it. You think you're going to, what, jump another 500 feet or something? I mean, that was what I was sold on with kids. Always wanted kids. Never had a pair of kids. You run fast and jump high. Remember the commercial? The kid jumping over a log. I did that without it. Who knows what I had? But I can tell you, it wasn't a brand name. I had Converse growing up. Of course, you know, that went out of style. Then it came raging back. I don't even know that right now. For using it's Converse. Oh, that is so out of, I don't care. I don't look for those things, beloved. No, what's the thing? Oh, Adidas or Air Jordan. I don't even know what they are anymore. I don't care, to be honest with you. Just foolishness. It's a philosophy of the world. Philosophy of the world. I said, I'm going to let you buy a $100 sneaker and I've never had a $100 pair of shoes. Me? My 14, 15-year-old child's going to have a $100 pair of shoes? I haven't even thought of spending that kind of money on a pair of shoes. Just because it's in, just because it's fashionable, just because the peer pressure's there? No, sir. Not happening. I don't think they've lost anything because of it. I don't think they failed in anything because of it. I don't think I hindered them in life because they didn't have Air Jordans. You got to protect them. And one of the best ways is by building relationships. Building relationships. You say, preacher, how do you do that? Well, I was thinking about it this afternoon, and just some thoughts came to mind. You know, how did God develop a relationship with man? Did man go looking for God? No. No man seeketh after God. So what did God do? Someone tell me. Went looking for man. Adam, where art thou? Now there was a problem in the garden. Adam and Eve had sinned. Adam and Eve were running and hiding. They were making aprons for themselves to justify themselves. What did God do? Did he go the opposite way and say, forget them? He loved them. So he sought. He extended himself. He said, Adam, where art thou? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he what? Gave. He gave himself for man. He gave himself. In Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Well, preacher, I'm mad at my children. You know, they really disappointed me. I wanted my child to excel in mathematics like I did. Well, maybe they don't have the capability of doing it. Oh, they can do anything. No, they can't. Some kids excel in things and some kids don't. Some kids love social studies. Some kids can't stand social studies. Some kids love English. They can't stand math. It doesn't calculate with them. But you've got to develop a relationship, not based on what you think, but based on truth. Well, my child is very distant from me, and I just don't care. What a shame. What a shame. How could you not care? That's so unChristlike. So unChristlike. The Bible speaks about us being enemies of God, and Jesus sought us. Seeing the multitude moved with compassion. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Who is he speaking of? The Pharisees and the Jews that real rose up and said, crucify him, crucify him. He said, how often would I gather you together like a hen gathered chicks, but you would not. I was willing to do that. I'm reaching out to you. That's what a good parent does. Reaches out to the child. Please listen to me. There's nothing wrong with sitting down and watching a good movie. But that should not be the norm. Family night ought to be family communicating with each other. Oh, you ready for this one? Does everyone have their seatbelts on? Barry, you strapped in? F- Family night ought to be shutting the computer off, the TV, the radio, the iPod, and anything else, or this iPhone, and anything else. Shut it off and just talk to each other. What a novel idea, Brother Bernie. I'm going to tell you, you think I'm crazy. I don't know what I'd say. Well, then introduce yourself. Hi, Fred. I'm your father. It's been 3 years since our last confession, and let's talk. That's where a lot of people are. They're afraid to communicate. They're afraid to open up. They're afraid to be transparent. You know why? Because of pride. What if the teenager laughs at me? Well, laugh with them. It's probably funny. You think your child would just laugh at you without something being real funny? So laugh. Be transparent. Sit down. Why don't you do that this coming week? Have family time. And shut everything off. And look at each other in the eyes. Wow. Eye to eye, preacher. I'm telling you, your kids talk to me. They talk to my wife. That's it. When I get home, I'm going to say, don't you ever talk to Pastor and Mrs. Graff again. Oh, that'll solve the problem. Why didn't I think of that? How wise. That's not it. They're looking for someone to talk to. You don't think the devil's setting someone up for them to talk to? You've got to be sober and vigilant with your children this summer. They have more time on their hands. There's people on the internet who want to speak to them. The rock musicians want to speak to them through their music. The TV stars want to speak to them through their TV shows, the soap operas, and all these other things. The internet wants to speak to them. There are plenty of people the devil has lined up for your children. But God has given you the privilege and the responsibility to speak to that child, to speak to your children. And we just don't do that anymore. We don't communicate. Now, our family does. But a lot of families don't. I know there's some families that really work on it. They talk about everything. They should. But you've got to provide for them. Well, preacher, we're so busy. You're not that busy. You're not that busy. Put down your toys. Put down your video games, gentlemen. I mean, can you imagine me saying that to full-grown men? Put down your... I'm never going to get my video game. Well, that's great. That's great. Don't expect a whole lot from your children concerning salvation. The Bible says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what the Bible says? Did I say something wrong, brother? No? You've got to provide for them. You know what children need? They need love. They need acceptance. You know, one line I've tried to have with my children, they've said this to me over the years. Dad, you would have been so proud of me. I said, stop. What do I say? I am proud of you. You don't have to do something for me to be proud of you. Just that you're here, I'm proud of you. I'm thankful for you. I appreciate you. I love you. You don't have to do anything. Nothing changes my love for you. Children need to hear that. They need to hear from their mother, their father, that you accept them. Even when you botch things up, that you accept them. And you're going to work for a solution to solve this problem. And they may have to pay a price because of disobedience, whatever. But you're going to work with them. I'm going to stand with you as we go through this trial. You did wrong. And I'm sorry you did this because you hurt yourself, you hurt your family, you hurt the house of God. But the other side is, I'm going to work with you on this. I'm going to take part of the blame. Do you know that when Israel lost the battle in Ai, I believe this is the portion of Scripture, Joshua said Israel had sinned. And it wasn't there, it was with Achan, one of those two stories there. Israel had sinned. We had failed somewhere along the line, maybe not praying for you, maybe not watching for you, maybe not confronting you, maybe not correcting you. Somewhere along the line, we failed. So our children need us spiritually. They need us physically to provide for them. They need us emotionally. And not only do they need to be loved and accepted, but listen to me, they need to be corrected. And you want to frustrate your children? Have double standards. Bernie, you just happen to be down in the hot zone right here. You have a certain standard for Bernie and different one for Shana. Or Johnny's allowed to get away with this, but the other kids aren't. Now, Gracie's perfect. I mean, I don't know what she could do wrong. But that's the way it is lots of times in the family. And that causes your children to be provoked. You know, Joseph and his brothers. You know the story there. You know, Esau and Jacob. The different attention, affection for each one of them by their father and mother. Playing favorites. That's wrong, beloved. Dead wrong. God is a just God. It rains full on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the good and evil. And we need to be fair-minded. We cannot have favorites in our families. Now, you have the responsibility because you brought them in the world. And that last of all tonight, you not only need to protect them, you need to provide for them, but you need to be persistent with them. And there's two things I want to share with you quickly. First of all, I want you to know that we need to be persistent in prayer. I remember when Jenny was born, we were living up in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And I remember Liz and I praying, or if Liz was with me, I remember praying over Jenny in the crib. And I actually spoke out. I said, I know, devil, that you're going to try to destroy her. Try to get her not to be saved. But by God's grace, I promised the Lord that Liz and I would do what we had to do to raise her right and all her other siblings. Prayed over them. We prayed for them. I sought godly counsel. I submitted myself to Scripture. Liz was my helpmeet. Is my helpmeet. Help me with these things. Wonderful mother. Wonderful mother. And we worked together in these things and trying to train up our children the way they should go. But let me tell you something. There were some uncertain nights for us. There were some sleepless nights. Not many, but there were some. Praying, being troubled for our children. Because we were determined that they were going to turn out right. There was no option for failure. There are no excuses. So we fought for our family. We loved them, we accepted them, we corrected them. You're not doing this. You're not going that way. This is unacceptable. You're not going to do that and live here, period. Now, did I want to see any of my children leave? Absolutely not. But I was not going to allow my child to rule the roost. Never. Wasn't going to happen. So you want to be persistent in prayer and praying for your children. The second thing is you want to be persistent in the pursuit. In fighting for your children. Beloved, I'm telling you, it is not an easy chore. And not an easy chore. And I pray for my grandchildren on a regular basis. That they'd all be saved. They'd grow up that John and Sarah and Tim Alexis and Josh and Jen would have wisdom and discernment and understanding to meet their needs and raise those kids upright. Massive undertaking. You parents raising your kids, I hope you listen tonight. I hope you apply these things if you're not already. That you not lose your children. That you not lose your children. And I wanted to say this, and I respect you parents who are taking a stand with your kids. I say, no, you're not going to do that. Well, I'm 60 years old. Age had nothing to do with it. Behavior brought about privilege in our family. When I'm 16, I'm going to get my permit, maybe. You can get your permit. What are you going to drive? The tractor? What are you going to drive? I'll get my own car. Well, all right. You're 30. Right? So the idea is this, is that behavior brings about privilege. And if you're not behaving right, you think I'm going to give you an instrument like a vehicle, a car, that you'd kill someone else or kill yourself? No way. No way. So we have to be persistent. But I want to tell you this. I want to show you this verse and we'll close. In the persistence with them, that you need to be consistent and persistent. Notice, if you would, verse 20. I want you to circle this, if you would, or underline it. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. I want to tell you something, child of God. Doesn't matter where you are, if you're about to have a child, if you have children, if you have teenagers, if your teenagers are grown up and they're still in the house, and they're young adults, if your children have left the truth. I want you to see, this is a promise we find throughout the Word of God. Our God shall fight for us. I want you to know this tonight. It's better to raise them right than to re-raise them. But I want you to know this, that if God be for us, here's what the Bible says, Romans 8, God be for us, what does it say? Who can be against us? I want you to know, I don't care what your children have done, where they're at, what's going on, where they're at right now, and the mindset they're at home. Doesn't matter. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm telling you, there's power in prayer. There's power that God can deal with them wherever they're at in this world. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. Doesn't matter. I can tell you this, beloved, there are times where we went through dry seasons in our family. And what I mean by difficult times, where's God in this? Are we going to lose our children? Why are they acting this way? They have it good here. Well, it's rebellion. It's in the heart of man. It's rebellion. Everyone has. Just like you rebel, mom and dad, your children are going to rebel at times. And they may not realize how good they have. They may be ingrates. That's another sin of the heart. But I'm telling you that God can change things around in a moment. In a moment. You say, well, preacher, this is so humbling for us. Good. Good. Maybe that's the work that God is doing. Maybe there were mistakes in your childhood. But maybe God is using it to humble you, to bring you to a place that He'll answer your prayer. Humility is our friend. It's not our enemy. Amen. Nehemiah had said here, as they were battling in Jerusalem, so many enemies, he told them to fight for the brethren. But he also said here, he said, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. How important it is, as we seek this revival, that we do some great battling. Spiritual battle. God, open their eyes. God, speak to their hearts. God, remove the stronghold that Satan has on them. Their blindness, their rebellion, their ingratitude, whatever it may be. God can do that in a moment. But you've got a battle for your family. Let's all stand on our feet. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and no one look around. We want to thank the Lord for this time. Our Father, we thank You for truth. Thank You, Father, for...